Well, you have to put up with me for one more message. I pray the Lord, for your benefit, that Pastor will be back next week and preaching up here for the morning and evening. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to continue on. As you know, we've gone through three messages in the book of Colossians. And chapter 1, we finished up 2 weeks ago, I think, in Colossians chapter 1 and the evening service. And we're going to start with Colossians chapter 2 and just continuing on in our review of Colossians. And what we're going to be doing is going through the first seven verses of Colossians 2. Let me go ahead and start by reading that just to give you the context of what we're going to be looking at tonight. Starting Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What we want to look here tonight in this section of Scripture is the idea that hopefully we can see what Paul has in a concern for those that he's writing to. Certainly he had a heart for the people, but basically it comes down to that there's no substitute for the truth, is really what I'd like to see here this evening, is that we do have the truth. You know, in the world today, the things that we see is that Christianity and us as Christians are somewhat ridiculed, maligned, even to the point where people say we use it as a crutch, that we can't face reality of this world we're in and we need something to rely on, and that we're naive and mindless, and in that we have this crutch of the Bible, which is written by a bunch of drunk old men, as I've heard people tell me and try to explain what this is, that they think they know according to the world standards, and that this is just something you grasp onto philosophically as a philosophy of life, and this is what you survive on. And, you know, we are maligned in that today. However, we should know that we are reinforced that we have the wisdom and knowledge that's in Christ. And Christ is the source of all that. But ultimately, what do we see as what is truth? I mean, in this world today, really, that's what we're battling. Not that we're Christians being ridiculed for what we believe, but we're really ultimately battling for what is truth. Our word against theirs, and that's what you see in the world, is that truth is relative. People think it's the situation you're in, and whatever you decide at that time in response to any discussion or any situation, that the truth that you have, it's moral relativism, and that's what you do. And that's the truth that you become. And that's the truth that handles that situation. It's relative and situational, and it's whatever you think it is in response to anything at any one time. But the other part of it is, in the world today, you see, well, it's your inner self. You just got to connect, and it's your meditation. You got to meditate, find your inner being, get in touch with your inner self, and you'll find truth within yourself. And that it's not the worldly influences around you, but it's the thing within you that you'll find that goodness that man has. Oh, I hate to hear that. The goodness of man. And man is not good. So if anybody would betray you to say, well, man basically is good, no, they are not. It tells us that no, not one, is good. So, and none have come before, or none no good as far as what the scriptures tell us. So in that, but as Christians, we should have confidence in knowing we know John 14 better than anybody. I am the way, the truth, the life, and nobody has come to the Father but by me. And we see the I am is the truth that we follow. And so there is no lack of situation that we should be responding to as Christians where we would say that we are being attacked and feel threatened by that. As long as we hold on to our Christianity, which hopefully we'll see here in the first seven verses of Paul as what he writes to encourage those in this area here that he's focused on is that we'll see that this is the truth we can rely on in the process that we apply it to our lives, that this is what we should conclude that we have available to us. But not to get ahead of ourselves, let's start and look through this. In verse 1, let's go through here. It says, who do we see Paul's concerned about here in verse 1? He says that, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We know that in this region he's been preaching to these people. And here he's writing a letter. And to Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, the cities of that area and this region that he's in. And we know that he's trying to emulate Christ in his life. And why is he writing this? What is the real reason that he's writing this? I think what we can see is that the key ingredient that he has as a life in the minister is the love that he has for the churches that have been established in this area. And what he's mimicking really is the love that Christ had for the church. Not this is something he's made up, but the reason that he's writing is because that Christ first had this love. And let's look back at Acts chapter 20. I apologize again, but I do a lot of scripture references. And we're going to start here now. It's not too bad tonight, but we're still going to go referencing. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And let's see what Christ's love means to the Christians. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And we can see here Christ, the depth of Christ's love, that he gave his own blood, sacrificed his life on behalf of the Christians. How much more love can you express for those around you in the church? And let's go over to Ephesians 5:25. If we turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians 5:25, we'll find, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, we see the reference that he loved the church and he gave himself to the degree that he could with his life for the church and the love that he expressed for that church. Well, let's turn now. At least we see Christ's example for love for the church and what he did. Well, let's see what Paul says in his own heart. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll go to verse 11. And here we have Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Again, he's saying and describing his feelings and emotions towards the Corinthian church, that his heart is enlarged, and he has a heart for them or a love for them. Let's go over to 12, chapter 12, verse 15 in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 15, and here he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Again, he's displaying and describing the love that he has for here, the churches that he's been with. And let's go back here to Philippians 1:7. We turn back to Philippians 1:7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all are partakers of my grace. Again, he is emphasizing the point in 1:7 of 2 Corinthians, his heart for the people. And we see that as Paul's example. And why did Paul love the church? Let's go back to 1 John 4:21. So here we see his Christ example so far, and now with Paul expressing his own love for the church. But why would he express his love for the church? 1 John 4 and verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's very simply put, the reason that Paul was loving the church is, one, he was trying to emulate Christ. Two, he had a love for the church, which he expressed very clearly. But three, it's because Christ first loved it, is that because if he loveth God, he loveth your brother. And it's very simply put, as far as the reason why Paul is doing what he's doing. He just didn't come up with a good idea one day. It's because this is the way that he is implementing the ministry that Christ has laid on his heart. And he had from that, and let's see, why did he write his letters here? Let's go back to Colossians 4. We'll jump ahead a little bit here in Colossians 4, and I'll read verses 15 and 16. And here he says in Colossians 4, 15 and 16, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. we can see that he wrote the church this. He wrote this letter to the churches in that region, and that they read this letter, so they understood what he was trying to express to them. So he says that, and we also see in verse 13, back before this section, is, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and then in Hierapolis." He has that zeal expressed for these people of this region. And he wrote them a letter, and he wanted this letter written or read before the churches. And so he had this set that he wanted this message to get out. And the beginning of this is the fact that the reason he wrote it was for his love, both emulating Christ and Christ's love for the church, and also that he loves the brethren. So the thing, the other counter to this, though, is, you know, Paul's love for the church, they also, though, had a responsibility themselves. Not just that they started the church, and Paul, as we'll see in what his message is to the church, but they were responsible for the church. And I think we can see this as you follow the church through to Laodicea and where they ended up in the book of Revelations. We have to be very careful on how we proceed and what responsibility we have as people and brethren in the church. And, you know, you have to determine what direction you're going to be on. And hopefully you see that in what Paul shares here, is it's not something that just happens on its own. Certainly Christ is sovereign and in control, but it's the people that decide as they move forward on their decisions they make on where ultimately you end up. And it doesn't take much. If in 30 years you look out, where is this church going to be? It's where God wants it to be, but hopefully we're obedient to him. You know, when I was in the Army, is we did something called land navigation. And I know Boy Scouts do it too. You take a compass, you shoot a sighting, and you follow that path. And we used to go 2,000-3,000 meters off a compass scale. And you can find that if you start and take that first step and you're a half a degree off, in 2,000 meters or 3,000 meters, that half a step, you could be off 300 meters from where you should be. And then you look back and say, why? How did I get here? I was only off a little bit. Well, it starts with the first step. So you have to determine yourselves as what Paul's laying out here. There is responsibility as an individual and as a brethren of body meeting together to determine that they will be obedient. And that's a decision each and every day that you're on course and on path to be what God wants us to be and to be obedient to his will. And anytime you stray from that in disobedience, it doesn't take long. You follow that path and keep making decisions down that, even if it's a slight degree and offset from where you should be going. Till at 30 years from now, you could be way off course. And then you look back and say, how did we get here? And you try to trace that back. So let's go through this now. What are the messages that Paul has here for the church? And the reason he's writing, as we said again, is in love. So what is the message he has? Well, let's start here in chapter 2, verse 2. It says that their hearts might be comforted. Their hearts comforted. And here, the word comforted really is to encourage. You know, he was here as brethren and his love for the brethren to stand alongside them, that they would be comforted. We got to remember the background of Colossae as we had gone through in chapter 1, that the pressure and the attacks that they were under from the Gnostics and from those around them. And what he's trying to encourage them in is that he's there to be alongside them, to strengthen them against these false teachers who are attacking them, that their hearts might be comforted. So his desire is that their hearts be strengthened. And that comes from the inner being. And I think we can see that. It's how we receive information, what filters we put on. And the best comparison I have is when we had Ken Ham in putting on the biblical worldview glasses rather than the worldview glasses and the biblical view, and how you can hear the same message to two different people and conclude totally different conclusions from it because of how you filter the information and receive it, and what you process it as is in your mind and in your heart. Well, let's look at that. What does the Bible say? And trust me, in work situation, communication is everything, and a group of people can go to the same meeting, agree to the same things, leave it with totally different conclusions. It happens all the time. It's the number one mess up in the business world today, at least in my world, that people leave with totally different messages and different conclusions, and everybody sat there, heard the same thing, agreed on the same thing, and they all walk away and say, they do this, they did that. And they say, well, that's what we agreed to, right? No, that's not what we agreed to. But it happens all the time. So let's look at it. What should we have here? Let's go back to Proverbs. It's always a good place to start. And I think we'll see very quickly the message here. But let's go to Proverbs as soon as I find it. We'll start in Proverbs 4. And verse 23, and it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, this does not just happen, you know, arbitrarily. It says with all diligence that we keep these things. And let's go over to 23:19 of Proverbs. 23, verse 19. And it says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Again, it's to be wise, you guide your heart. It's a diligent filter that we set up in our minds to receive information. And how we control it, we have to direct and watch our heart with all diligence. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's a determined walk with Christ. And we'll see that as Paul lays this the message out here to the churches. We have to determine deliberately that this is what we intend to do each and every day as we set out to put it before the Lord. Let's go over to Psalm 26, verse 2. In Psalm 26, verse 2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. Again, our heart should be open to the Lord. We can't hide anything. It's only our foolishness that would say we can hide anything from God. And here in verse 2, it says the fact that the Lord is examining, and we should open ourselves up to examining, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. And if we go over to 139 of Psalms, of Psalm 139, and I'll read verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Again, we need to have to guide our hearts and follow a path that's pleasing to God. Should be our objective. And we'll get to how this process works, but I'm just covering the scriptures that give us the ultimate objective of what we should have, that diligence about guarding our heart, watching our heart with all diligence. Okay, let's go to Matthew 12. And in Matthew 12, I'll read verses 34 and 35. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. We can see that. You know, we see this so often in Scripture. This is just one example where good things did not come out of an evil heart. Evil things can't come out of a good heart. So again, it just shows the example of what we have to fill our hearts is displayed, and what fills our heart is displayed on how we behave. It certainly is displayed as what comes out from us is what is within. We can't hide it. It's displayed to all those around us on how we act out our lives each and every day. So, we need a strong mind. And let's go over to Ephesians 3:16. Sorry, Ephesians 3:16. And there we see in 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in might by his spirit in the inner man. Again, we need a strong mind by the riches of his glory that he would grant us this. The inner man, again, it's talking about that's where we find that strength is in the inner man and how we fill and feed that inner man. And we'll see, like I said, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. It's so easy to jump to the end, but that's not what I want to do. Just want to step through this. But we have the strengthener that's here. And that, you know, we have the world and the brethren around us as far as what we have for an encouragement and exhortation is. But here, let's look at John 14:16. And let's see what else is available to us. It's not only the brethren that we have, but in John 14:16 we see, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the comforter that we see here is the strengthener, and we know it as the Holy Spirit. Is we have the brethren around us to provide us strength and encouragement, but we also have the Holy Spirit, which we received as far as indwelling that we received on the day of salvation. And let's look at 14:26. That was 14:16. 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Again, the Holy Spirit. And if we go over to 15:26, we'll just step through these here in John. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Again, we have the strengthening that we get, and with a purpose of the Holy Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And again, let's go over to 16:7. Chapter 16, verse 7 of John. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Again, we have the Holy Spirit that provides a true inner strength that it can only come from the Holy Spirit. And we know the difference from the world and from us is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, a point of salvation, but the world does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling to provide enlightenment that they can actually understand the Scripture. And we know that our blinders are taken off and that we can purely and read the Word of God and be interpreted, and we can have an understanding because of the Holy Spirit within us. And let's go now to what we have in the world around us as the humans with each other. Let's look at Luke 22. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. And we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here we see Paul. Here we see him saying that Christ is saying that we see the exhortation that he has is strengthen thy brethren. From Christ's words is that we are here for each other, and we need to identify that. That we have strengthening, not from just the inner being of the Holy Spirit, but also from the brethren. And let's go over here to Acts 15. Acts 15. And in Acts 15, we see in verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Here we see also, it's not just the brethren, but we see what we have here in 32, Judas and Silas, being prophets also, were exhorting the brethren. And let's go here to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And St. Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Again, here, Timotheus is being sent out as a leader in the church because to strengthen the brethren and to comfort them concerning their faith. So we have our leaders, we have the prophets, and we have each other that are all working together, that humans and what God has provided us, we're not lone rangers out there as Christians. So often you hear that the Lone Ranger that's out there loses its heat and fire, that the ember out there burning by itself doesn't have the other embers around it to keep it inflamed. And you can't be alone. A Lone Ranger Christian is, according to Scripture, we are here also for each other. And this is, Jonathan Weaver this morning, it dovetails into his message about how we're all parts of the body working together, and that ultimately that's how the goal is met. The eye, the ear, the hand, and the feet, and everything, everybody playing their part, the individual gift that you have, it comes together that we are here for a purpose. And the main purpose is that we're here for each other, and to encourage each other, and to exhort each other, and to comfort each other, is what's commanded to us. And that God has given the gift to each man to, so we can teach and strengthen the church as we gather together. So let's go over to Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, I'm going to go through 16 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. And you can't get any better than that. It's not the riches of this world that we need to be focused on. We certainly have, as it says here, exceedingly abundant of what we are blessed with in our Christian faith, exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think as far as what we have and the blessings that we see from our Christian walk. That the power that worketh within us, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and it exceeds any expectation that we can have, is that we have this strong heart. And that here, as it says in Ephesians 3, we're filled with the fullness of God. And we have that fullness. So it's not about what we have as programs. It's not how we conduct the church. It has nothing to do with that. It's not even how we have the methods that we use. It's not the entertainment value of what you see up here in the platform. And it's not even what we sit here and take a majority vote on what we want to hear. It has nothing to do with any of that. Is what we know is we have the fullness of God because we are the brethren of the church. We are here because of the love we express for each other. And the thing that we will see is what comes out of that. And let's see what is the objective of that. Is that we have strong hearts and the powerful Christian life that we have. And that, according to the application here in Colossians, is they were fighting off the false teachers of the Gnostics around them. And in the early church, as we know, it's very easy to lead astray young believers that might be weak in the Lord and weak in their walk. So you have to have the encouragement of each other. And there's no difference from what we saw written 2,000 years ago to what we see today as far as how we apply the scriptures to the church. It still applies, it's still active in the world that around us. On the attacks that we get here today, as I started, you know, people say we have the Bible as a crutch, and you don't need that. In the world philosophy, it's not just another option on how we deal with reality, no. It is what we live out in our Christian walk. So let's go on now to chapter 2, verse 2, the second part. And we see, being full assurance, it says that their hearts might be comforted. That's what we covered. So what's the next part? Being knit together in love. Is the verse that we see here, it's a fervent love that they have, that they knit together, which means they're bound together. The word that's used there is that they're united and brought together, not on their own option. It's not that they wake up one day and say, hey, let's get together and have our group. No, that's not. This is not just another social organization where we come together because we're not the odd fellows here. So, and we're not the Lions Club, no. We're the Maranatha Baptist Church. We have a sole purpose on why we meet. And what we see here is we are knit together, we're brought together. Not that we're forced to be here, but we're appointed to be here by the will of God. And that we further define that we are strengthened in our heart as we do fill with that love. And that love that we have, that it says here, knit together in love, that fervent love. And that all believers, as all believers, that we possess that same eternal life. We have that same objective, the same eternal life. We all came to Christ the same way as far as being saved. And we're all placed in the same body, in the same spirit. And we heard that very well presented this morning, that we all are Christians and that we each are individuals and we come together as a body united. In the context of the spiritual gifts, we saw that this morning in 1 Corinthians 12. And what's the thing that brought them together? It's how they display that love in humbleness and in charity and in love. It is that each one used its own gift on what they were given to present and bring themselves and bring that to the context of the body meeting together. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:10. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's no option there. It says very clearly as far as what he's directing to the Corinthian church, and that's a whole other day for another message to go back to the Corinthian church, but let's stay on. It is a truth that applies as far as what the purpose of the church is, as far as how we put into practice practically what we have in our unity as we display as a body of Christ. And how is this accomplished? And let's go over to 4:3 of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, that's what we're looking for, is the peacemakers are out there and the love that we have for each other. It's a humble, practical love. And we can see that back here in Colossians 3:14, where it says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the love that we have for each other, looking for the peace and the peacemakers that we have, and the humbleness of putting others before ourselves. And we can see that very clearly in Philippians 2, as far as putting others before ourselves. And let me read 2 through 8. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As far as the humbleness displayed in the life of Christ on what he bore for us is the same humbleness we should be having in the lack of, beyond the self-centeredness that you see in the world around us. As Christians, that humbleness we have for putting others before ourselves. And let's move on now, as we run out of time here, and moving to the second half of verse 2 and through 5. But what we see next here in verse 2, let me turn to Colossians 2, is that it's really to all the riches of the fullness of understanding. So we have here, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and the next section is unto all the riches of the fullness of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. But understanding, you know, you can experience much wealth, but the thing, if you're here tonight and don't first have the Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's look at 2 Peter 1. Let's go to 2 Peter. And it's a really good description here of what we have from two perspectives. But let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here it's describing the life of a saved person, as far as how we should be progressing through our Christian walk, and what ultimately we have, the knowledge and the fruitful in the knowledge that we are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, let's go on to verse 9, and it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence and make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Or never fall. So we see here that if first you can't claim salvation here this evening, claiming on the death, burial, resurrection, and the blood that was shed by Christ on him sacrificing himself and shedding his blood, going to the cross, dying, was buried, you are blind. You first, to even understand what we're going through here this evening, have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is a complete description of the flip side, where you can see what it is, 5 through 8, and then the life and the lost person, that they're blind and cannot see, is what it says in verse 9, and being lost in this world, living by the world's standards. So you can't expect to see the understanding or the love that Christians share for each other in this, until you claim that salvation. And here, in what we see in Colossians, it really is coming across as that we have the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And that assurance is what we find in our salvation, assurance of our salvation, that we can start with that. And you can't do anything if you can't start with that. But if you do have salvation, well, then you have the assurance. And that comes from, we should not be doubting our salvation or our lack of hope. And that understanding really is, as what you see here, the full assurance of understanding, is just applying biblical truths to everyday life. It's as we walk and go out into this world each and every day, we have the biblical truths of the Word of God that we apply to our lives. That's the understanding it's talking about here, is that we experience that each and every day. So if we have that solid footing in what we covered so far, in a strong heart, we have a work it out that we love, have a love for the fellow believers, and then we have a deep conviction in the results that we see and a full assurance of our understanding, because we know what we believe, is we should naturally conclude that we have an assurance of our salvation. If you're living out those principles each and every day with that strong heart, united in love with the brethren, and have that understanding you're applying biblically, there should never be a doubt that you're saved in your mind. is that you have that basis, which is what he's talking about here in verse 2. All the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And again, you got to remember the context here of what the Colossians were facing and the Gnostics attacking, and the heresy that they were hearing being said is that, you know, that they had to be settled regarding Christ's deity and his sufficiency. And we can very easily see that here, that in Colossians 2, in the next part of it here, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and in Christ, and on verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's very easy to sway, as I said before, new believers away from the confidence they would have in believing this. This mystery of God, and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, the Father and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So they have to have this confidence and assurance of their salvation and to grasp Christ's deity. And let's go back here to 1 Timothy 3:16. And it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." We have the what's being referred to here is all referring to Christ. And it's important that people have a confidence in Christ's deity and what he did in this world. And what it's talking about here back in Colossians 2 is being hid is the fact that, you know, the heretics, this is not a secret that they had to unveil the secrets of the, what's the new movie out now? That was Tom Hanks. I can't think of it now. That's coming out. All the revelations and the secrets unwrap the mysteries of the scripture. And you get through the series that, oh, this is the hidden knowledge, and you know the secret handshake and the secret password, and this all comes to light. No, we have it says that even a babe in Christ can understand. So it has nothing to do with any secrets when it says here about being hid. And the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge we have in Christ, certainly if you have the heart and you have that, what we had talked about is being confident in what you believe in, that understanding and a love for the brethren, you don't have to worry about the hidden knowledge because you know and understand what it is and you apply it to your daily walk. So it's not talking about what's being hid there as far as what the heretics were referring to and containing the secret knowledge, and there's no hidden spiritual truths here as far as what you need to add to salvation. It's certainly sufficiency in Christ is what we find. And there's no other thing you need. So you have what we see here in verse 2 is the understanding that we have the pieces to put together where we can assess the things we're taught. 2, we have the wisdom in verse 3. So that's the ability to defend what we know and understand. And then 3, we have the knowledge, which is the ability just to understand and grasp the truth that we see. So let's go on to verse 4. And it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And, you know, we can see here, too, that the fact that, you know, they're, again, new believers being attacked. And we can see with the attacks they were having in the Colossian church is that it says, "Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words," not to be led astray. The apostasy that they were facing in this world, in this environment of the day, is we can see that. And then let's go back to 1 Timothy. I know we read 3:16. Well, let's go on and read 4:1 of 1 Timothy, which is the next verse. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We can see as we enter the last days here that the attacks are going to get worse. It doesn't get better. So that even means more so today that we have to be that more grounded in our faith and our understanding and our love for each other. And we'll see that in the next section here in verse 5 is on what that means to our defense. But we got to understand that the attacks are going to get worse as we see this. And we saw this, and I've repeated this before, in our religious liberty attacks, even in what we call a free Christian country developed and formulated on Judeo-Christian morals and ethics and beliefs, is where we are today, is that whole foundational basis of our country being attacked, with those liberties even being talked about taken away. So things, and that's in what we say is in the United States, and it's not the next Israel, that's for sure, but we are the next, the United States, where freedom was supposed to be expressed and fought for and died for. And now we're under attack here. So as we come to those end times, even as it said here in 1 Timothy 4, this will grow and increase as the apostasy and climaxes before Christ's true truly returns. Now, we can certainly look forward to that when Christ returns. Maybe it will happen tonight that we see the Christ return and call the believers up to him in the rapture in the air. And certainly we can look forward to that. But otherwise, as Christ delays, is that we will be here in this world. And certainly Satan's deception and corruption in this world will only get worse and pervert the word of God. And those trying, as it says here in verse 4, those that should beguile you with enticing words will only get more inviting to even lead others astray. And to just put yourself on guard on when we have that. Now let's see what is the benefit here we have in verse 5. It says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Here is where we come as the individuals that we do have in what it says here in verse 5, the order that we have, beholding order, the good discipline as individuals that we have to live out our faith, which means we are in the Word of God. We have the love for the brethren. We have our hearts strengthened because you're in a part and a member of a good church that's believing together and unit in the unity that's there and united with that one goal is what we covered before, is that each one individually brings his own discipline to the church and to the brethren setting. But from that, you get, and what it says here at the end of verse 5, joining and beholding your order, which is the individual. Secondly, it's the fact that your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And that steadfastness is the terms that are used here, is the individual, each soldier, and it's referring to military terms here, that as they line up in lockstead battle array, where they're defending a position. And each individual soldier knows his position because of the discipline he has that he brings. And then as each soldier exercises that discipline in their own lives, together they form a solidarity in the formation of the entire rank. So you see that they can withstand the attacks is what he's saying here. Individually, you have your own responsibility to bring that discipline and that good discipline you have to provide stability to the whole defense. And that's as a church that as we meet together, each one of us individually have our own talents, our own strengths, our own discipline. But together in lockstep, we have that defendable line that we can against these attacks as they get worse, which he's claiming here, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, that we do stand together and encourage one another and that we are found that solidarity and that solidity that you have in the formation of soldiers. And collectively, we stand firm against the false teachers and attacks that will come, and as I said, ultimately get worse and worse as time goes on. So, you see the individual here, you see the benefit, as we've talked about repeatedly, of the being a part of the brethren and not a lone ranger. And now let's go on to verse 6 and 7. It says, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Again, we see here walking in Christ is that we have the benefit here that, you know, Paul is covering that you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, and that he settled your convictions and you know about Christ and his deity and you hold on to that and his sufficiency in that. We're standing firm against the attacks of the false teachers as individually and as a group, standing together. So ultimately now you can walk in him. And that walk is how we live out our lives each and every day. If we have the confidence knowing that we have an understanding of the scriptures ourselves, have a confidence knowing we have a church and brethren alongside of us, strengthening us and loving us and encouraging us, exhorting us, is from that you can be out in the world without the fear of anything, of the attack, and living out your life patterned after what the image of Christ would be. And we can see that in 1:15, which we read of Colossians in the back probably a couple weeks ago, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Again, the image that we have, his image. And then 1:10, in Colossians 1:10, it says, "That ye might be walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that we might walk worthy of the Lord," and have that walk. Now let's go on to verse 7 here. It says, "Rooted and build up." Rooted here is really that tree that establishes itself with the deep roots, is that rich soil. And you have that source of spiritual nourishment, growth, and fruit that you're rooted in the Word of God, and that you are rooted, and this is an ongoing thing, that you have that established. and that you have this growth that you're growing from, this source of your spiritual nourishment. And then the second word there, it's rooted and built up in him, is that you're continuously working out your salvation and being more and more like Jesus. It's being built up in the image of Christ. So you have that firm foundation in being rooted in the Word of God. And as you go on here, as far as being built up in him, is that you're continuously being conformed to the image of Christ. And you have that. And it is, so once you're firmly rooted and growing, what's the ultimate result? Is what it tells you here, established in the faith. That's a natural outcome. You can't control that you don't do that. So if you're rooted in the Word of God and building up, continuously being conformed to the image, you will naturally come out of it as being conformed and established as established in the faith. And you can see that here in verse 6, in the natural progression of things. And that you have been taught, rooted, built up, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And let's look at that now in thanksgiving. It's that we are abounding with thanksgiving in what it says here in verse 7. Is that the abounding is that we're overflowing. It's coming, it's a natural progression coming out of us. We're overflowing in that. And how can it not be? Let's look at Hebrews 13, 15. And we'll close with this. But in Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, each and every day we commit, as it says here, to sacrifice a praise to God continually. And it's hard to imagine continually being every second of every minute, but at least you can commit the day on a daily basis to the Lord at the start of every day when you're maybe after my first cup of coffee, but when you come cognition in the morning that the day's arrived, I'm not sure when that is for the individual, for you, but for me, it probably is after my first cup of coffee. But either way, you should wake up in the morning and committing that day to the Lord and giving thanks to him. And how can you not be giving thanks after all this? And you can really see a cycle of God's blessings in this and what Paul's laid out here in the first seven verses. Okay, so you take the truth of God's word, the word of God, and follow this around, the natural progression of things. If you take the truth of the word of God, it provides a strong mind. You're strengthened in your mind. From that, you can live out the truth with confidence. From there, you can receive full assurance of your salvation. So if you have this truth of the word of God, you have a strong mind, you're living out the truth, certainly from that, you're going to have full assurance of your salvation and have been emboldened and strengthened with that. Then you can walk in him very boldly in the world today. And from that, you can certainly grow in him. Once you're walking in him, you can grow in him and establishes you in the faith and your doctrinal beliefs. And then what can you ultimately not do but praise and adoration to God after all that cycle? Is it a natural progression and a natural outpouring? If you start with your own diligence and commitment that this is the way you're going to start today and what Paul has laid out here, is that you do have this spiritual progress and that we do see the benefits of individually bringing together to have a sound mind and understanding of the scripture, a love for the brethren, a love for each other, is that, you know, growing Christians and see that the fact that, you know, as we have weaker brethren amongst us or newborn babes in Christ coming out without that strong faith, the defense they need because they can be easily led astray. Is that we have to be there as a body of believers for each other to defend our position individually and corporately in that regiment, in that line of defense as fellow brethren working together. And that we have those deep spiritual roots that we have no desire for any other soil. It's the word of God. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just an option. It is the truth that we provide, the way, the life. And it's not a way, a truth, a life. No, it's the way. And we have no desire. And we have Christ as our foundation. And there's no reason to move beyond that. And we're always studying and growing in the Word and not enticed by those false things that are out there around us. And out of all that, just to display a heart and overflowing of thanksgiving to him. And ultimately, that we would owe to be like him. That we would want to be like him would be our daily desire as we commit each day to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.